All right, so historically where we are. The resurrection is taken, well, let's go back. The crucifixion happened. The apostles, well, the disciples then were gathered together. The crucifixion is taking place. We've now gone past the crucifixion to the resurrection, past the resurrection to the appearances. Jesus is showing himself alive, mm-hmm. even to the folk like Doubting Thomas, mm-hmm. who said, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger, my hands in you, and the holes in your hands and in your side. He's showing himself to be fully resurrected. And the disciples now are re-energized by this new sense of hope because their Lord, their master, their teacher, their friend is alive again. This is important because the disciples had a large amount of hope in the work of Christ and in him. They were hoping for him for the future. They were under the Roman occupation and they were under the rule of the Roman government. And they wanted to be free. They wanted to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. And so Jesus' life represented final hope in escaping the tyranny of the Roman government. So when he died, it was literally like hope died. This is why the crucifixion was such a big deal for the disciples. Not that they just missed their friend, which they did. Not that they had lost a comrade, which they had. But they had lost hope and freedom from the government. And so when he was alive, it was like, we're back in this thing. We're back in the fight. It's round two, and we're ready to go. But the problem that they had is that their view, their perspective, was very limited to just that. Jesus had already told him that he came to do more than restore the kingdom of Israel. He wanted to do something much larger than that. So in the steps to moving forward, there's about three or four steps I want to lift up. The first one I want to lift up is shift your perspective or your focus. In verses 6 through 8 of the first chapter, Jesus is telling them, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Perspective is king when it comes to how you live your life. How you see the world around you, what you think, really determines the choices that you are going to make. If like the disciples, if your view is just limited on the kingdom of Israel, everything that you do is just focus on that goal. Mm-hmm. But that wasn't Jesus' idea. That's not what he wanted. They were so worried about their freedom from the Roman occupation. And this is, like I said, one of the reasons why the crucifixion was so horrific. But Jesus had a larger mission in mind. They wanted to restore the kingdom of Israel. I'm going to put you to work, honey. Turn to Isaiah 61 for me.
Okay.
Thank you. She's so beat. This is the only time I can say, hey, do it, and she'll do it every other time. What'd you say? Love you. Their vision was limited to themselves and their own issues, and they were still so bound and blinded by their fear and frustration, they couldn't see the larger picture. Jesus told them, as in Luke 4, when he's quoting Isaiah 61, can you read that out loud for me?
Isaiah 61 and what?
Start the verse one, I'll tell you when to stop.
Okay, the Lord God's Spirit is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me, he has sent me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for captives and liberation for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vindication for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for Zion's mourners, to give them a crown in place of ashes.
All right, stop right there. Okay. So we see that Jesus' mission was much larger than making the Israel kingdom come back to life.
Yeah.
He came to set captives free, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to bring new life, to spread the kingdom of God. And so it's incumbent upon us as we continue in grace to move forward and in our own lives. It's not just enough for God, for us to be thinking, Lord, how are you going to bless me just to fix my finances? Because he's not come to spread the kingdom of you. He's come to make the kingdom of God. You see what I'm saying? It's not about the kingdom of me. And when you limit your focus to just your issues and just your problems, you limit what God wants to do. The mission he had, it encompassed their desires. He wanted to restore Israel, but not just that.
Yeah.
So he's not alienated what they want, but he's saying, you know, that's a good thing, but there's something much larger that I have in mind. If you follow me and think higher than you're thinking, you'll be happy, and we will accomplish much, much more. Second thing we've got to do is trust in and wait on the Lord. And if the truth be told and the devil be shamed, a great many of us accept that the Lord can be trusted. However, there is a major difference between the mental assent to this truth claim and the active practice of it in our daily lives. Plainly put, there's a difference between saying this is a good idea and actually doing it. You see what I'm saying? Trusting the Lord is not a, I trust him now that I'm in trouble. It is a lifelong commitment. I'm choosing now that he's king, he's Lord, and even when I don't see and understand why he's doing what he's doing, that is to be trusted. That's the right answer every time, is that what he's doing and what he's not doing, what he's allowing and what he's not allowing. I want to park there for a second. What he is allowing and what he's not allowing, what he's doing and what he's not doing, that is the right answer. When Paul went to him three times because of the thorn in his flesh, Jesus, God's response was not, all right, cool, I will heal you of whatever this thing is. The Bible doesn't say what that is.
Yeah.
He says, my grace is sufficient.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's enough.
Yeah.
I know what you want is this, but Paul, you've had the opportunity to visit the heavens and see things you can't even describe. You've had significant opportunities, and if I don't give you this thorn to keep you humble, you will get out of control.
Yeah.
So rather than give you what you want right now, I'm going to give you what you need for the fullness of your ministry.
Amen.
To spread my kingdom and not your own.
Mm-hmm.
Question I often get, and I talk with a lot of different friends and family members about these kinds of things. My brother will attest, I don't really give him an inch. When anything comes up, I'm like, all right, here's the deal. This is what we're going to do. And this, we're going to trust and we're going to wait on the Lord. And even when he says, I am, but I'm like, no, then you don't trust him.
Yeah.
Period. That's the answer. You don't. Not like you'd like to, not like you think you do. So the question I oftentimes get is, how do I do that? How do I trust and wait on the Lord?
Amen.
I will lift up that waiting on the Lord does not necessarily imply stagnation and inactivity. In verses 14 and 21 of this same chapter, the disciples, the Bible tells us that the disciples are gathering, that they are devoting themselves to prayer. At one point, they were starting to do a leadership appointment to figure out who was going to take Judas Iscariot's place, since he betrayed Jesus, left the disciples, and hung himself. So they're doing the business of the church, really, is that they're continuing to fellowship together, pray together, and then assign new leaders. So they're doing this all while they're waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit. They're not still. But there is a sense of expectancy in their doing. They're not just working and laboring for nothing. They're working and laboring and waiting on the promise that Jesus has said is coming. And so the difficulty I think that we find in waiting and trusting, one, we don't really, and this may not be all of us, but some of us really don't want to give up control of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We would much rather be in complete and total control of what we're doing. We don't want to say, Lord, thy will be done. We want to say, Lord, my will be done. You help me do it. We want to treat him like I dream of Genie. I dream of Jesus. I want you to do what I want you to do. I want you to be able to blink and wiggle your nose and do all that and make my dreams come true. And that is backwards, because we are the expression of the dream, the mind of God.
Yeah.
And so the dream doesn't dictate to the dreamer what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
The dream is inactive or made active because of the dreamer.
Yeah.
Y'all with me? Is y'all tracking with me on that? We live in a world that says you are a master of your own destiny, but the Bible says Jesus is Lord. We live in a world that says trust your heart. The Bible says trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding.
Yeah.
We live in a world that says, all I need is me, myself, and I. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our very being.
Yeah.
We live in a world that says, get rich or die trying. The Bible says, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? We live in a world that says, I can do what I want to do. But the Bible says, narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life. You see what I'm saying? There's a dichotomy between what the world says and what the Bible says. And if we are going to live this way. We can't live this way.
Right.
We cannot be in control and let God be in control at the same time.
Yes. Yes.
You see what I'm saying? That's too many chiefs and not nearly enough Indians. If he's going to sit on the throne, if he's going to be king and Lord, that means you can't be.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's just basic math.
Uh-huh.
Is that if he is, you ain't. Period. Okay?
All right.
And so we've got to commit ourselves to letting him be in control. Mm-hmm. We continue to work in our waiting, but we let his will be done.
Yeah.
He doesn't exist for us. We exist for him.
Uh-huh.
The second problem that we have in waiting and trusting in the Lord is we easily become frustrated or paralyzed by fear and unbelief. In Mark chapter 9, we don't have to turn there, but I'll just tell you the story. And I'll just take a word for it and read it on your own later. Mark chapter 9, right around verse 23, there's a father who's brought his son to the disciples. Because the son's been possessed by a demon. This kid has been thrown in the water, he's been thrown in the fire.
Yeah.
And he's gone to the disciples and asked them to expel this demon, to cast this demon out.
Yeah.
And the disciples had been given authority to do so.
Yeah.
But this one they couldn't get. And so the father brings his son to Jesus. And he says, he explains the situation. And he says, Jesus, if you can, please heal my son. And Jesus says, if you can. Literally, that's what it says in the scripture. If you can. Like a question. Like how, you asking me if I can? And he proceeds to tell them, all things are possible to him who believes.
Yeah.
The father says, I believe, but help me in my unbelief.
Yeah.
He knew that Christ could do, he'd already heard and seen Christ could do amazing things, but his faith was shaken.
Yeah.
He didn't fully trust that Christ would do it for him.
Uh-huh.
And that's a problem that we have to get past, we've got to get over. And we let our insecurities, we let our mistakes, we let our guilt, we let our shame from the past prevent us from believing that God will do this thing for me.
Yeah.
He can do it, just he won't do it for me. You see what I'm saying? And we will project that. So we'll be in relationships and because of our past, we don't believe that we deserve to be in a good relationship. So we'll sabotage that relationship. We will project that insecurity outward. We were being in school, we don't believe we deserve to be in school, so we'll sabotage, we won't go to class, won't do the things that we need to do because of our unbelief, and our fear becomes paralyzing. And I want to suggest to you that fear is like a fog, that it can limit your perspective. The Bible tells us that the best way to deal with fear and temptation is first to support yourself with the truth. You've got to know and understand that Jesus has come to give you life and to bring life to you. He's not coming to hurt you. He doesn't mean to do you harm. I remember having a family member that was going through a lot, and they would say things like, I just think that God wants me, I think he's just treating me like a puppet. Or I think God just wants to see me dance. It's like he's laughing at my pain. And that couldn't be further from the truth. I remember in that moment, hearing that, being upset by that, and just being, my head was spinning like, no, that couldn't be further from the truth.
Yeah.
God doesn't want to bring you harm.
Yeah.
He's good.
Yeah.
And if he's good, he doesn't want to see you hurt.
Yeah.
The reality is sometimes our decisions cause us to get hurt, but that's not God's fault.
Yeah.
We'll get mad because God won't take away the consequence of my bad choice.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I remember just thinking that if you would just embrace the encouragement of the gospel message, then you can make it through the rest of this situation. This situation is so small compared to what's going on. The Bible says that I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed.
Yeah.
Our life is about so much more than the small things that we go through. They're large to us in that time.
Mm-hmm.
They're a big deal in that time.
That's
but I think all of us can remember a time where there was a situation that was so large we didn't ever think we could get out from underneath it or around it. And now we look back on it and think that really was insignificant. It wasn't as big a deal as I made.
Yeah.
I might have overreacted a bit in that situation. Now, on this side of blessing, that might have been a bit of an overreaction. Maybe God doesn't want to see me dance.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he's trying to grow me up.
That's right.
Possibly.
That's
the next thing we need to fight fear is the shield of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That will extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Mm-hmm. And so it is our faith in Christ that blocks these negative things coming from the enemy. And he'll use people and other things to tempt us and remind us of the bad things that we've done or where we've been or our lack of whatever. He'll try to remind us of those things, and he's sitting, and he may say some things that are even kind of true. Like, because he'll say, you did all these things, you slept with all of these people, you've done all these bad choices, which is true, you may have done those things. But the further truth from that is that because you're justified in Christ, you're made, put in right relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
So God doesn't see you for these things.
Yeah.
He sees Christ when he sees you. And so the enemy will send things that are kind of true. They're truth mixed with lies to get to you. But that's when the shield of faith has got to come up and block and extinguish those fiery darts.
Right.
And then when the enemy, just in case he gets too close, sword of the Spirit.
Yeah.
The truth of the Word of God. This is what Jesus did when Satan tried to tempt him and during his fasting. And then he only combated Satan with the Word. He never got angry. He never struck a blow at him. He just said, I won't put the Lord God to the test. Man shall live by not bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Yeah.
I'm going to share a little bit of a testimony with you of how I deal with challenges and trials. So many of you know, some of you may not, that the one that was sitting in the middle aisle, Joyville, she was diagnosed with cerebral palsy when she was 7 months. 7 months. So she's four now. So for a little over 3 years, we've been managing and working and dealing with a child with cerebral palsy. And when that came, that rocked our house. It just did. And it would for any home. Johnson, obviously, she's in education and works with kids. For the longest time, I worked at the YMCA with small children, always been engaged with youth. And so there were all these things, like I've been working with all these kids, and you mean the first child me and my wife have together, that's the one that gets cerebral palsy? Mm. Really? I haven't dealt with any other kids like this, and this is the first one. Mm. And so that rocked us in a way to the core, in a way that we've never had to experience since then. But one of the things I would share with Jocelyn when we were going through that, and we both come home and she's crying, she's upset, and I'm trying to be strong and be a rock and be there for her, and really I'm just in a daze. Each day, walking through each day, like I don't know what's happening. I just don't know where to go. I had to develop this sort of logical walk for myself, and I'd have to ask myself some very real questions. Either God exists, or he doesn't. If he exists, he's either true or he's false. If he's true, that means everything that he said has got to be true all the time. If he can be trusted, that means everything has got to be 100% totally sold out, taken to the bank, true. If that's true, then all things work together for the greater good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. You see what I'm saying? I have to take the situation, and then my perspective and my view and my understanding of the Bible and of who God is, I'd have to take that and fight those things on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute, moment-by-moment basis.
Yeah.
I'd be at work, and I'd be fine, and then those thoughts would come right back up.
Uh-huh.
And I'd have to go through that, and I would literally be in my office. I was a campus driver. I'd be in my office, and people would come in and go out, and they would leave, and I'd be in my office sitting there, okay, talking out loud. All right, either God exists or he doesn't. And I've lived too long and seen too many things happen where God was obviously active for it to be obviously true he exists. There were some things that I've gotten out of, some things that have been saved from and kept from, that there has to be a God.
Yeah, yeah.
I would go back, I remember getting a DVD called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks through all of these different evidences of the resurrection. The fact that there is no body in the tomb. The fact that there's no way that body would have been stolen from the tomb. Because Jesus was too much of a figure to where the Roman guard was going to let him be stolen by some fishermen.
Mm-hmm.
that we're going to kill. So like these little bitty things, these evidences of God's existence and his power and his work, I would take those things and that's how I would deal with it. Even when I didn't know what to say to my wife. God, I know you are here. I know you are near to us in this situation. I don't know what, and I would just say, Lord, I don't know what to say to my wife. But I need you to comfort her because I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. Or teach me how to do it, and then I'll do it. You've got to be in this situation. And now from there, that little girl, I've learned more about love, compassion, patience, endurance from this situation than I have through the entirety of my life. I learned how to love my wife better because of this situation. You understand what I'm saying? And so it is our faith in the Word of God that we have to embrace and use that to fight the situations that we're going through. You're going to go through some difficult tests and trials. Some you're going to bring on yourself. Some are not going to come from you. In all of it, you've got to use the Word of God as a force against those things. If you go in it by yourself, you're going to get eaten up. Because Satan is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's been around a long time, seeing situations just like yours. And if you go at him by yourself, you're going to get eaten up. But you don't have to go at him by yourself. That's a choice. The third thing I want to lift up is in our steps in moving forward. Ooh, went off on a tangent there.
That's good.
Third thing is we want to respond to and follow the move of God. So in the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes. And the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit and they start speaking in tongues. Speaking in unknown tongues to them and speaking in languages of all of the people who were around so they could hear the gospel.
Yes.
And the people were walking up and they're like, man, what is going on? They got to be drunk. And here, and they've been here making all this noise. What is happening? Peter gets up. This is the same Peter. Same Peter who, not too long ago, not even 100 days ago, had denied that he even knew Jesus. Let alone was worried about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was busy trying to save his own neck. This is the same Peter who Jesus said, who told Jesus, they're not going to come get you. I won't let it happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. This is the same Peter who got up and preaches the gospel to all of these people. And that day, 3,000 people were saved and baptized. That's significant. Imagine right now. 3,000 people showed up because of all of this we're doing here right now. And we start preaching the gospel. And we don't even got enough water. We had to go find a baby pool or something to baptize 3,000 people outside. This isn't something that's just an idea. This literally happened. So if you could picture that, that he was filled by her and after he had been waiting on the promise of God, shifted this perspective, the promise comes. Peter's then called to action. And he doesn't flinch from that action. He stands up and he says, we're not drunk, it's the middle of the day. And he preaches the gospel. Without fear or reservation, he stands up amongst his peers. He's around all these disciples who knew him and knew what he did. Jesus' mom was there. Mary was there. Mary knew that Peter just denied her son. He's around all these people, regardless of what they may be thinking in that moment, and he decides, I'm going to follow what God is leading me to at this moment without fear or reserve. When you receive marching orders, it's time to move to action. Discerning the call of God is a crucial part of moving forward at the right time. You can do the right thing the wrong way. You understand what I'm saying? Peter could have tried to do this 3,000 person sermon before the Holy Spirit came and fell on his face. Y'all tracking with me there? He could have tried before it was his time. And been unsuccessful. Doing a right thing the wrong way. Discernment is the ability to judge well. And it's developed through one's relationship with the true and living God. The Holy Spirit is the agent of God that leads us into all truth. And as we heed to that voice, we are better able to discern or judge God's voice from the noise of our flesh and the clamor of temptation. My younger brother can attest to this. When we were kids, I remember us being in daycare. And tinker and toddler in Missouri City, Texas. Home sweet home. We were at daycare, and there was this thing that I never forgot. I remember we would be in different parts of the daycare. My older brother was with the bigger kids. Terry and I were usually in the same group because we're closer in age than me and my older brother are. And we were there, and we would hear my mom come in. She wouldn't say a word. We could hear her keys. And all three of us would be running and lined up to the door by the time she checked us out. We were so intimately acquainted with her that she didn't even have to speak. The sound of her property was enough for us to fall in line. Am I lying?
True.
Dead serious. To this day, I can tell when my mom is walking in the room because she still has the same portions of, and little trinkets or whatever she's got on her keys. So if she were to walk in right now, he and I would probably both just out of habit. But this is what I mean, that discernment is a gift that's developed.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? And it is developed as you spend more and more time with the Lord. It can be hard to discern between what's you, what's someone else, and what's God if you don't know God's voice that well.
Yeah.
Because they all can sound very similar.
That's right.
My kids are the same way. Joy, even with, at one point I was nervous about her hearing with the cerebral palsy. I know how that was going to go. And we would be in a room and all of these people could be talking. As soon as I said anything, she would perk up because she could understand my voice. And she could pick me out of a crowd of 100 people with dead Sade and would not go to anybody else. She would only go to her father. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
I'm not, and
Amen.
This is what it is that if we are going to discern the will of God, we've got to spend time with Him.
That's
refusing
right.
to do so is going to, again, it leaves you out there by yourself.
Yeah.
And you're trying to navigate these complex situations that you don't have the wisdom to navigate
That's
by
right.
yourself.
That's right.
And so you've got to be spending time in study, in discussion with other people about the precepts and the concepts and the directives that are written in the Bible. If you don't do that, you're left to conventional wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
That is the get rich or die trying. That's the worldly wisdom. Mm-hmm. Well, my mama told me, mama said knock you out, so I got to do that. You know, you're left with these sayings that are cliche, but really may not be biblical. I always hate that one. People are like, well, you know, the Bible says that this too shall pass. I'm like, that's a Yolanda Adams song. That is not scripture. It's nice. The Bible says I believe I can fly. No, it doesn't. That was R. Kelly. You see what I'm saying? People will do that. They will offer you wisdom and will say that the Bible said this. No, it didn't. But that is, again, they're hearing things and they're left with whatever their influence is. So that being said, I mean, if the majority of your influence as far as dealing with relationships is Beyonce, then you might be to the left, to the left. You see what I'm saying? Or if the fullness of your wisdom comes from, and I'm not mad at him, but comes from the Steve Harvey Morning Show. He said some good stuff, don't get me wrong. I'm proud of Steve. But if you just have that, and you don't balance that out with the word, it can be hard to filter out what's good and what's not. You see what I'm saying? Now, don't nobody take this recording and be trying to call a Steve Harvey Morning Show and say, this new young preacher said that you was wrong. Steve done found Jesus, and he is right on. But we've got to be able to discern God's voice in all of it. And to do that, we have got to be connected into, and not just on Sunday. Hear me, hear what I'm saying. It cannot just be once a week. Because you're filled all week long with all of these influences. Be it with TV, be it because of your job, be it because of your kids. You're filled with all of these voices. You got the voice of your history, your past, your baggage. All of these things are in front of you. And if you get an ounce of the word on Sunday and 20 pounds of garbage Monday through Saturday. Again, it's just simple math. This is more.
That's right.
The opportunity for this to be successful is lessened because of how you are choosing to allow yourself to be influenced. So if you want to figure out, and I've been asked this question more times than not. No, ask Julian, how do I figure out what God wants me to do? All right, well, let me ask you this. When's the last time you went to church? I don't even get into heavy stuff. When's the last time you went to church? Well, you know, I haven't found a real good church home. I don't really like the music. Mm-hmm. Music's too loud, or it's too contemporary, or it's too traditional. I don't really like that. You know, I could just watch Joel Osteen at home, and that'll be enough. And all right. Well, let me ask you this: How's your prayer life? Well, you know, I was driving the other day, and this person cut me off, and I said, "Lord, help." And then I'll wait, because I'm sure that there's more to the prayer life than that. And so, that's it. Oh, all right, cool. No, all right. How about your study time? How much time are you spending in the Word? Well, you know, that Bible is just so hard to read. Have you tried to read the Leviticus? It's hard. I just don't understand it. All right, so let me get this straight. You want to figure out what God wants you to do. And the way that he's chosen to reveal himself is through his word. That's one. You want to know what God wants you to do, but you're not going to church. You're not really praying, except for when you get cut off in traffic. I'll give you that. And you're not really reading. I'm confused as to why you're asking me why you want to learn what the Lord wants you to do. Because it doesn't seem to me like you're really seeking him for the answer. And so there's got to be a close, intimate relationship with Christ to be able to discern, you know what, this sounds like him, this doesn't. When I got here, we family, I'm just going straight up and down. When I came here, I was actually going to talk to Fred about preparing for the DECOM meeting I had a couple weeks ago. Mm-hmm. And he came to me, we were at Starbucks over there on Cooper, right on the other side of Twin. Mm-hmm. And I said, so we were talking about that on a small level. He was like, so are we done with that? I said, yes. He's like, all right, you trust me? I'm like, yes. It made me nervous when a person asked me if I trust him. And he was like, do you trust that I have your best interest at heart? I'm like, okay, you're really freaking me out now, but yes, yes I do. And he talked to me about coming over here to serve here at Grace. What do you think about it? That's a hard decision because, again, both of them, either here or at campus, both were serving the Lord.
Yeah.
Both were doing great things.
Yeah.
Both were building the kingdom of God. How do I figure out which one I'm supposed to do?
Yeah.
So, of course, I talked to my wife, another believer. I prayed a ton, read through a lot of scripture, and I had to make the decision really quickly. And so I've been praying and talked to my mom, talked to my brothers, talked to other people who I knew had been walking and tracking with the Lord. And got their insight, their wisdom, and prayed. And I discerned that now is the time for me to make this move. And in that, I left campus in such a way to where I could return if I wanted to.
Yes.
You know, you see what I'm saying? When you're walking in God, when you discern God's call, you're walking in his wisdom and in his favor, you are able to navigate and move in and out of circumstances and relationships in such a way to where I've not burned a bridge.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? I could have missed out on a ton here by not praying, just saying, well, you know what? That's familiar. I know that. I'm going to stay there. But in discerning God's call, and before that came up, I had been spending a lot of time already reading and studying and praying in general. Not for a decision. You see what I'm saying? I've been studying because I need to grow personally. So I wasn't trying to cram God into this time frame. I was able to discern what I believe his will was. I just got some text messages from Pastor Nelly last night, sending me pictures of his oldest son going to prom.
Ah.
You see what it drew? And so you see, I still have a positive relationship there. And I told him, well, you know, I'm preaching. He was like, man, I'm proud. I'm so glad to see this. I'm proud you're going to licensing school this summer. You know, we really put in a lot of work, and it worked. And so in discerning God's call, by paying attention and having the relationship with him, I was able to still have good relationships here, be here, and still be able to build the kingdom and spread the kingdom throughout all of these areas because I discerned God's call, I think, accurately.
Yes.
Because of the time I've been spending with him.
Yes.
Last thing I want to lift up as far as steps to move forward is remember not to forget. Remember not to forget. It is important that we remain in awe and wonder of God's works. Forgetfulness is dangerous. Our trials in life and the victories we experience with the Lord serve a greater purpose than our vindication or immediate prosperity. Those circumstances are mile markers in our Christian journey that help us remember where we've been and equally where we are now going. The Israelites constantly forgot the miracles of God when they left Egypt. You know, he would send a pillar of fire and a cloud by day to lead them. They were hungry, he gave them quail. They were thirsty, he brought water from a rock, and they would still continue to, oh, I wish I was back in Egypt.
Yeah.
Oh, we had leeks and garlic. I'm tired of this manna. I'm tired of this bread that you are making fall from the sky and manifest in a way that is impossible for all ages. I'm sick of you working this miracle for me. I wish I would be over here, because I know that. There's a danger in forgetting. A very real danger. If you forget your history, you are doomed to repeat. You see what I'm saying? It is so crucial that we don't forget the works of God. It's easy to be overcome with fear and the overwhelming pressure of current challenges that we lose sight of the presence of God in our lives. But this forgetfulness will breed larger issues. It invites in fear and doubt. This is new. What we're doing is basically like a new church start here. It's like starting from scratch.
Amen.
This is new, which means there are some things that we have to put in place, whether that is within redeveloping the financial structure, whether that's in how we're going to do worship now. Now that we've got all of these young adults and young families, how are we going to do worship? That's a question that maybe didn't need to be asked before. So in this newness, we have a new set of challenges, but it's important that we don't forget, one, where we've come from, who God is, and how he has progressed us thus far, and that he didn't bring us this far to leave us here.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying?
That's right.
Forgetting can breed self-reliance.
Well,
you know, grace could blow up. Grace could get really big, and as my mom would say, we could start smelling ourselves.
Oh, well.
I went from 13 to 19 on a daily basis being told, boy, you need to quit smelling yourself. And it probably wasn't until 20 that I even realized what that meant. But it happens. You see, Israel, they got big. They got out of Egypt. They get into the promised land. Then they want to have a king like the other pagan nations. They didn't want God to be their king anymore. They wanted a man to be king because they wanted to be like everybody else. And God said, if you get a king, he's going to take your women. He's going to take your land. He's going to take all this. You owe him taxes. But if you want it, I'll give it to you. And they got it, and then they had problems left and right. The first king was a nut. He meant well in the beginning, but he was a nut. The second king, he ended up still taking a man's wife and then having that man killed. He was like the mafia. You know, it was serious. These are the first two kings of Israel. First two men that they have in power, they ended up with corruption. So if we forget the thing that gets us to the place of success, all of the work that God has said, if we forget those things, we will become self-reliant. Or we will begin doing self-serving practices, like every man for himself. If we forget who God is and what he's done, from just a survival standpoint, we will stop worrying about the next person and being totally worried about ourselves, building our own kingdoms of me. Which, again, that is not what God came, what Christ came for. He came to spread the kingdom of God. I want to wrap this up by just saying that moving forward requires your commitment to Christ. All of that being said, moving forward requires your commitment, your individual commitment to Christ. In doing that, you become devoted to the task and the work and the mission that he's designed for us. And that's how we continue in this oneness, through a commitment to Christ first. I believe that that relationship with Christ governs every other relationship.
Yeah.
It should.
Yeah.
Josh and I were in a meeting once, and they were asking us about priorities. And I told the youth at campus when I was over there that I would define myself in this order as child of God, husband, father, brother, son, cousin, uncle, whatever, friend, everything else. That primary relationship with Christ, that impacts how I love my wife.
That's right.
Ephesians 5 tells me I've got to love her like Christ loved the church,
right,
and give myself for her. But because of my relationship there, I can love her better. Because of that, I know not to provoke my children to wrath.
That's right.
Uh-huh.
So that they will honor their mother and father.
That's right.
But because of that primary relationship, it governs all relationships. When I have friends or people I know that would treat me badly, the Bible says love your enemies. That relationship governs everything else. When I've been working, I don't want to do anything. The Bible says labor as if you're laboring under Christ.
Uh-huh.
That relationship affects everything else. Listen, the things that we've gone through, what Grace has been through, what you individually have been through, I don't know why we go through some of the things we've gone through, other than the fact that James tells us that we are to count it all joy when we enter various trials.
Yes.
Because those trials are producing a work of endurance.
Uh-huh.
And that enduring work is maturing us and making us complete, lacking nothing.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
It's important that we embrace who God is in those trials and in those challenges. As believers, we are called to a specific mission of spreading the kingdom of God. I shared this with a buddy of mine. I think I'll close with this story. I have a friend of mine who's going through some very serious marital relationship issues. And I've kind of covenanted that I will make myself available whenever he calls. So we can talk and we can pray, and I can encourage him and kind of hold his arms up when they get tired. And we were talking the other day, and things are just, they're progressively getting worse. And part of me feels for him, because I know both of them. I know the wife and the husband. I love the husband like my own brother. Love him, and I love his wife. Love his kids. All of them. I mean, his kids, they call me uncle, you know. And I was talking to him. And the text he sent me, I was at work and I couldn't answer the phone right away. The text he sent me said, this is getting too hard. This is too much. I was just, I always have to wait before I respond, because initially there's this panic of like, no, we gotta fix it. I'm like, let me stop. Let me pray before I call him. Make sure that I'm in the right frame of mind to offer him godly wisdom and not just rush to something. And we were talking. I was listening and sharing some thoughts and listening and sharing some thoughts. And I came to that same thing with James. I was like, man, I don't know why you're going through what you're going through. What I do know is that in all of it, God can be trusted.
Uh-huh.
Job went through, I hope nobody ever has to go through what Job went through. But Job's words were, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. He said that, naked I came into this world, naked I'll leave. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
That was Job's mind. Even when his kids were gone, his resources were gone, and his wife told him, you should just curse God and die. Job refused. Because he knew that in all of it, his question was why? Why is this happening? But he knew in all of it, God can be trusted.
Uh-huh.
I shared with this friend, I told him that story, and I told him the scripture from James. And I said, listen, man, what you're going through, the Bible has promised us that you will not receive any temptation that you cannot bear. And that is true every single time. I related it to him because he's in the gym now and he's trying to get fly and all this other stuff. And he's lifting weights, and I related to the person that's on the bench press. Those of you who've been on the bench press and lifted properly know what I'm saying. I told him that the weight that you're carrying now, you totally can lift it if God is your spotter.
That's right.
If you try to lift it by yourself,
right,
the bar is going to come down, it's going to choke you, it's going to cause all kind of damage. If God is your spotter, this weight you can lift. It doesn't matter how tired your arms get, doesn't matter how much your muscles are burning, it doesn't matter how much you're sweating, doesn't matter how much pressure is coming down on you. If God is your spotter, All of it you can handle.
Uh-huh.
If you will but trust him, moving forward will be a breeze. The challenges that we will experience as a growing ministry, all of that, the challenges you experience in your personal life, the things where things have gone wrong, all of it, you can lift if God is your spotter.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
That's the word.
Amen.